John chapter 6, as we continue our series on running out. John chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. The word of God said, "Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and great crowds of people followed him because they saw all the miraculous signs that he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?' He asked this only to test him." And this is what really grabbed me, where I believe the Spirit of God, which is speaking to me, this verse 6. "He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind," he already knew what he was going to do. Just let that settle down for a minute. He said this to test him, but Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Come on, give God praise for that. Philip answered him, "8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." And another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, notice what Andrew did. He spoke up and said, "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. And Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, distributed to those who were seated, and much as they wanted. Notice, as much as they wanted, he did the same with the fish. They all ate and were satisfied. They all had enough to eat. He said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. And I want to jump to Matthew's account of this story, just 2 verses about Matthew. And Matthew says this in Matthew 14, 15 through 16. "As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a remote place. It's already getting late.' And notice what they said, 'Send the crowds away so they can go to the village and buy some food to eat.'" Look at the next verse. "And Jesus replied, 'They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat.'" And I want to preach to you this morning on this very subject. He knows. That's it. Simple title, right? He knows. Come on, say it with me. He knows. Father, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for this word that we're about to receive, Lord. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just speak through me and into all of our hearts, Lord. Let this word, Lord, just pierce our hearts with conviction and faith. And Father, let us not leave here the same again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat as we get into this word this morning entitled, "He Already Knows." Let me give you a context of what's happening here. Both Jesus and his disciples, after preaching and doing miracles and healing the sick, many, many, many people, 5,000 men, if you include the wives and the children, it's estimated to be 15,000 people began to follow Jesus and his disciples wherever they went. So they began to follow Jesus, and as the evening started to approach, the people were hungry. In fact, the Bible even records, I believe it's Luke mentions this, that the people were actually fainting. and they did not have enough strength to make it back home. And this miracle that we're about to learn about is in all four gospels. So this is a huge miracle that the Lord obviously does not want us to miss out, because he put it in both Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. He put it in the entire gospels. So as Jesus and his disciples are getting together, they see this large crowd of people. And notice what the disciples told Jesus. When they see this large crowd of people and they were fainting and they were hungry and there was no food and it was a remote place and where are we going to go to food? This was before 7-Eleven or any of that stuff. They're like, where are we going to get food? Notice what they told Jesus. You guys ready for this? Notice what they told Jesus. Send the people away. Send the people away. Now, this really spoke to me, because I don't know about you, but if I'm being honest, sometimes, like the disciples, I'm faced with something so much greater than I am, so impossible, so tragic, so problematic, that I tend to pray and tell Jesus, Lord, would you just take this away? Can I get a witness this morning? How many times do we face something so dramatic and so big and impossible? Like they saw the massive 15,000 hungry people. I can't deal with one or two hungry. I can't deal with a hungry wife. I can't deal with a hungry daughter. Man, let alone 15,000 hungry, fainting people. And the disciples are like, what are we going to do? And how are we going to fix this? And we can't. And they go to Jesus and say, Jesus, would you just send them away? And I'm guilty of telling the Lord to send some things away from my life because I don't want to deal with it. I've said, Lord, would you send this person away from my life? Lord, would you send this circumstance out of my life away? Lord, would you take this sickness away from me? Would you take this anger away from me? Would you take this problematic person away from my life? All of us can relate with telling Jesus, would you just take this away? But Jesus did not only not take them away. Jesus wanted to actually use this as a test and a miracle. So here's something that should convict all of us. Sometimes we're praying to the Lord to take something away, and you're actually telling God to take a breakthrough and a miracle and something amazing away by telling him to take away the trial. So sometimes when you're facing something greater than what you are, you shouldn't just pray, Lord, take this away. But say, Lord, let your will be done. Jesus, not only did he not send them away, but he would use this to test them. Because so often when we're faced with a big problem, like the disciples, our first reaction is, Lord, send this away. It's too much. It's too painful. I can't handle it. But Jesus looks at this and says, I'm going to test them now. The word test there in the Greek, it literally means the process of purifying a metal, like gold. To purify it by fire, so that the fire creates such an intense level of pressure that all the impurities of the metal come out, and the metal actually comes out stronger and even more valuable. So when Jesus says, I'm going to test Philip, Jesus literally says, I'm going to put you through the fire now. Church, how many of you want God to put you through the fire? I got one liar there. Okay, cool. Or delusional, I don't know. Depends on the day, right? You know? But Jesus looks at Philip and says, I'm going to put him through the test. I'm going to put him through the fire. I'm going to really put a lot of pressure on him. See, metaphorically, what Jesus is saying here is that he's going to allow tests in our lives. And he's going to allow added pressure to better us. to make us stronger, to strengthen our faith and change our character. So no, Jesus is not going to not only not take this away, I'm going to use this to make something good come out. I'm going to use this for my glory. I'm going to use this to make you a better person. I'm going to use this to grow your faith. And some of you right now, you're praying that prayer, Lord, take this away. But today might change that prayer. Because a lot of us do pray this. Even Paul, which we would believe is one of the most amazing Christians that ever existed, wrote a third of the New Testament. Even Paul, when he had a thorn in his flesh, look at 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 9. Notice what Paul said. Three times, everyone say three times. Three times I pleaded, I begged with the Lord to what? Take it away. Whatever this thorn was, a lot of debate on it. I'm not going to go into it today. But whatever this thorn was that Paul had in his life, it was so painful that he actually, and this was Paul, let me just side note, Paul that went through many storms, went through beatings, went through some terrible times in prison, went through betrayal, got bit by a snake, went through a lot of trials. And this is the one and only time, whatever this is so bad that he tells the Lord, would you please take this away? Three times he says, Lord, please take this away. And the Lord speaks. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. In other words, God said, no. I'm not going to take this pain away from you. I'm not going to take this trial away from you. I'm not going to take this demonic attack away from you. I'm not going to take this sickness away from you. Whatever the thorn of the flesh was, God said, not only am I not going to not take it from you, away from you, but I'm going to give you the grace and the power to endure it. I'm going to give you the grace to get through it. I'm going to give you the grace to stand strong. I'm going to give you the strength when you're weak. I'm going to give you the power when you're powerless. So I'm not going to take it away, but here's a promise. I'm going to give you what you need, the grace to go through it. And if the Lord hasn't taken it away yet, it's because He has given you the grace to do it. He has given you the grace to go through it. He has given you the wisdom and the grace to stay strong. So if God says no, will you believe with me today? You have the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to endure whatever it is God has thrown in your life. You have the grace. So the disciples are saying, Lord, please take this away. And God says no. I'm going to use this to test you, to put you through the pressure. And Philip felt the pressure. I mean, Philip is that guy. How many of you know someone that's all about numbers? The numbers guy? The one that says, can't afford it? Too small, too big, can't do this. We all have someone that's all about numbers. That was Philip. And when Jesus tells him, you feed him, you feed them. You know what Philip does? Philip actually, I don't know how he did it. This was way before Google and calculators and ChatGPT whatever. I know I sound old. I don't know what I'm talking about. But Philip sits back and he does the math. Okay, I got 15,000 people. Okay, that's we need bread and we need fish. Carry the one, do this, divide this, do this. No, we don't have enough. Can't do it, Lord, sorry. We're broke. We're poor. Have no food. Have no money. And you want me to feed 15 plus thousand people? The numbers don't add up. The odds are against us. There's no way. It is impossible. Can't be done. And he actually took the time, the pressure to figure it out. Some of you right now, like Philip, you're under so much pressure trying to put the numbers together and make something happen. And you're trying to figure it out. How am I going to pay this bill? How am I going to do this? How am I going to get married? I'm this old, this late, this time. I got to do this. Putting everything, trying to figure it out, but you can't. Church, can I get a witness this morning? Have you ever been in that place? You're just trying to figure it out, but can't. You just can't. It's impossible. But you got to love Andrew. Andrew hears Philip say, it's impossible. The numbers don't add up. I computed it all. I calculated it all. We don't have enough. It's going to take 8 month wages to do what you're asking me to do, Jesus. It can't happen. But Andrew, he goes out and still tries to find something. You ever notice that? I love a person that even when the odds are against them, they still go out and try. Even when they say it's impossible, well, I'm going to die trying. I love a person that says the odds are against me, but I'm still going to put in the work. I'm still going to try. And if I try and fail, at least I know I tried and failed, but I failed trying. I love Andrew. And Andrew goes out and he's looking and he's trying. Some of you, maybe you're not like Philip, trying to figure it out. But maybe like Andrew, you're just trying to do something. You're trying to make it work. You're trying. And as you're trying, it gets interesting. Andrew comes back and he says, I found a little boy. And he has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Now, let me put this in perspective. Barley was the cheapest, poorest food you can eat. It was like the Great Value brand at Walmart of crackers. Can I get a witness this morning? You know what I'm talking about? You know when you're eating Great Value, things aren't good in the house. You're like, things, economy's rough. Well, this Andrew, he tries his best. But he finds a poor kid whose mother and father probably worked so hard so that he would go on his day with a fish sandwich. Because the word small fish literally means like bait, real small. So they would get the bread and fold it over the fish. Church, what's that called? It's a fish sandwich. Now imagine, all of it, look around you right now. If you're listening online, I got like 20,000 people here. Imagine someone comes up to me and says, Pastor, we have to feed everyone. They're hungry. Yep. We've been there. We calculate. Mom calculates. Nope, we don't have enough. Can't feed them. Imagine, and then I run out. You tell me it's impossible. We don't have the budget. The rent's due this week. Literally, it is, so pay attention. The rent's due this week. We got this, we got that. We can't afford it. But then me, with the spirit of Andrew, I go out of this church. I look for something, and I come back, and I find a homeless man with a filet of fish sandwich from McDonald's. And I tell you, hey, I found this guy. Maybe we can get his sandwich and cut it up, and we can all eat. What would you tell me? Did you just steal from a homeless man? Some of you would say, Pastor, I love you. Love your faith. But you can cut that up to its microscopic in pieces. And we will never be satisfied. You can never feed everyone. So Andrew tries his best. So we have Philip, who's trying to figure it out, the pressure of trying to figure it out. Then we have Andrew, who has, he goes against the pressure and says, I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to do my best. And we're trying. And in the church today, I believe with all my heart, some of you are in that place that God has given you something to do and you say, Pastor, Lord, I just can't do it. It's impossible. I don't have it in me. I'm running out of faith. I'm running out of options. I'm running out of everything. And you're like, Philip, you're trying to figure it out. You can't. Or maybe you're like Andrew, you're trying to make it happen and your best effort is not enough. Come on, I'm talking to the people that are trying to, their best effort isn't helping their marriage. Your best effort as a parent is not doing well for your children. Your best effort at work is not paying the bills. Your best effort in trying to change something is not enough. Church, here's my point. Jesus gave them this test. And the disciples look like failures. Because they can't do what Jesus is telling them to do. Let me tell you. When I read this book, when I read God's Word, I read things that I know God's telling me that I can't do. There's a small portion here that tells me to love my enemy. So small, I ignore it. But when I read that, I say, Lord, I can't do that. There's a part in the Bible that's going to tell you, honor your husband. And all the ladies are like, I can't do that. Love your wives. I can't do that. When we hear God tell us something, it's going to feel like impossible. And you're going to feel like a failure. It looked like they were failing the test. They were definitely talking like failures. We can't do it. It's impossible. Can't feed all these people. But church, I want to tell you this morning, the Lord doesn't set us up for failure. The Lord will never command you to do something He knows it's just going to fail. He's not setting you up for failure. So here's when I read it carefully, I understood what the Lord was showing me. It looked like they were failing the test because if you look at this closely, the test was not about feeding 5,000 people. It wasn't. Well, but Pastor, you might be saying, it literally says, you and go and feed them. That the test was about feeding the 5,000. No, it wasn't. Here's what the test was. Church, you ready? Because we're going to go through this test. The test was not about feeding 5,000 men. Because that was impossible. It couldn't be done. No matter how much Philip tried to figure it out, no matter how much Andrew tried to make it happen, what Jesus was commanding them to do could not be done. Impossible. So what was the test that Jesus was really giving them? The test was knowing that it's impossible. Knowing that what you're up against, the odds are against you. Knowing that you don't have what it takes to do it. Will you still put your faith and trust in the Lord? Would you still obey and trust me in faith? Jesus gave them something impossible. Why? Because he wanted to test them to say, I want you to find out for yourself what I'm telling you to do is impossible. But the test is all about having the faith to know it's impossible, but I'm still going to trust God. I'm still going to believe for it. I'm still going to obey. It's just like salvation. It's impossible for us to be saved. Amen? So how do we get saved? Well, you put your faith and trust in Jesus, don't you? Same thing in life. The test is not Jesus saying, you better feed them, figure it out, and now you failed. No. The test is, I want you to know it's impossible. But knowing it's impossible, I want to put you to the test to see if you have the faith and the obedience and the trust to know that I am the God that does the impossible. That with me, nothing is impossible. I want to know, and I want to teach you this morning, that Jesus is going to put us through that fire, that test, that trial that's impossible for you to handle. Why? Because you and I are not going to have always the wisdom and the strength and the power to make it happen. And I know I'm speaking as people in the church today or online, you're going through the fire right now, and what you're up against is so much against you saying it's impossible. And that's why you need Jesus. There are things you're trying to change that's impossible. There are people you're trying to change that are impossible. There are circumstances and trials and relationships you're trying to see miracles in and trying to fix, trying to change. But God has put you in the position where He's letting you know this morning what you're going through right now is impossible. It's impossible. But the test is not about feeding the 5,000. The test is about knowing you can't feed the 5,000, but you still have me to trust to do what you can't. Come on, is that not a good word this morning? That's a good word this morning. You can't. In fact, some of the best thing you could ever tell Jesus right now is, Lord, I can't. You know what Jesus will say? He's not going to say, wow, what a failure. Jesus will say, I know you can't. That's why you have me. I love what Andrew says. He tries his best to make it happen. And he grabs a poor child and grabs his fish sandwich and brings it to Jesus. And Jesus doesn't say, what is this? Are you kidding me? You see, I love a God that says, you come to me as you are, even though who you are is not enough. I love what Philip says in verse 8 and 9. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter, spoke up. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves. This is him trying. And 2 small fish. But even he reached a point where he knew it was impossible, because notice what he says right after. But how far will they go? Notice that question. As I read that this week, that verse put me in tears. How far can it go? You see, some of you right now this morning, the devil's telling you you're not going to make it very far. This is it. And even Philip, Andrew, a great man of God that's trying his best, even he hit a point that he said, look, I'm trying, but I don't think it's going to get far. I'm really trying to do my best, but I don't think it's going to get far. Church, can I be honest in the house of God this morning? I've said that to the Lord many times. What do you think? 15 years ago, when this young, handsome pastor decided to plant this church. I don't know why you laugh when I say that stuff. It hurts my feelings. But what do you think when 15 years ago, when we wanted to plant the only English-speaking church in Hialeah, do you think people said, wow, that's amazing? No. You know what I thought when I said this and the Lord put it in my heart? Would you start a church in Hialeah? I told God, how far is that going to go? How far is that going to go? And we went through COVID. And I said, Lord, how far are we going to go now? When our building got sold, I said, Lord, how far are we going to go? When we ended up in Wynwood, I said, how far are we going to go? How far are we going to go? And 15 years later, 15 years, can we give God praise for 15 years later? I look back And you know what's interesting? Even today, right now, 15 years later, I still tell the Lord, okay, it's been 15 years, but how far can it go? Especially now. The rent's higher. The tithes and offering in this church are the worst it's ever been. I look at the numbers like Philip, and I'm about to go out there and find a homeless man and say, hey, well, do you have anything to provide for our church? And I say, Lord, how far is this going to go? And I know that I'm preaching to someone this morning. You're looking at your life and you're saying, how far is my life going to go? How far is this marriage going to go? We're trying. God bless Andrew. He's trying. But even he admits it's not going to go very far. For parents raising kids in the age we're living in, we're saying, how far can our kids go? How far can we go financially? How far can we go in our faith? How far? So even though he's trying, Andrew is speaking words of discouragement, saying, I don't think it's going to go very far. But praise God for verse 6, church. Because in verse 6, he was testing Philip. For he already knew what he was going to do. Give him praise in the house this morning. Even though, listen, before Philip even went through this fire, this test, before they even knew the people were hungry, facing what they're facing, the Lord Jesus already knew. He already had a way. He already had a way and a plan. He already had everything figured out. So here's Philip trying to figure it out. And Jesus is like, bro, I already figured it out. And here's Andrew trying and trying and trying. And he, Jesus is like, I already figured it out. And I wonder how many of you are fighting something the Lord already fought a long time ago. Trying to figure something out that the Lord has already figured out. But you are so busy trying to make it happen that you have not run and prayed to the one that's already made it happen. And that's what broke my spirit this week. Well, they're all trying to figure it out and stressed, and what are we going to do and how we can? Well, I found this boy and I haven't, it's only 5, it's only 2, it's not enough. How many, how far? The entire time, he knew. He knew. The Bible says, put that one more time. It's so good, let's read it again. He was testing Philip. You're in the test right now. For he already knew what he was going to do. Church, God's getting ready to do something in your life. He already knows. He knows before you even face it. He knows. And I take great comfort in knowing that I serve a Lord that already knows before I even go through what I'm going through. Not only does He know what I'm going through, He know what I'm up against, He already knows what He's going to do. That's why the Bible says, do not worry about your life, for your Heavenly Father knows what you need. He knows. You might say, well, Pastor, it's impossible. He knows. He knows what you're facing, like he did with Philip and Andrew and all the disciples feeding the 15,000 people. He knows it's impossible. He knows the odds are against you. He knows you're limited. He knows you don't know what to do. You don't have what it takes. He knows you can't. You might say, well, I don't know what to do. Where in the Bible does it ever say you're supposed to know? Where? Tell me. The Bible only says you need to trust the one who knows. Jeremiah 29:11. It says, for I what? I know. You don't know. But I know the plans I have for you. declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, and plans to give you hope and a future. Give him praise for that one. I know. So while you're busy trying to make the math happen and trying to find it and make it work and figuring it out and stressing and losing sleep and being restless, the entire time Jesus knows what to do. That's why the best thing you can do when you don't know what to do is go to God and say, Lord, what can I do? What do I do? What do I do? You know, in scriptures, there's only two occasions that Jesus would say, I don't know. Is that interesting? When they asked him, when would the Son of Man return? He says, only the Father knows. And second, is if anyone dies without Jesus, he will say to them in judgment, I never knew you. It's the only two times in the Bible Jesus says, I don't know. But every other time, church, he knows. You better pray he knows you when you're in judgment. He knows. John 5, 6, a man crippled for 38 years. When Jesus saw him, he what? He knew. He knew he had been ill for a long time and asked him, would you like to get well? Already had a plan. Jesus would heal this man after 38 years, but isn't it interesting? This man stayed stuck and begging and trying and couldn't. And he even told Jesus, I can't. I can't. Impossible. But I love that the Bible says Jesus knew. Jesus knows everything about your life. He knows every detail. He knows the people that have hurt you. He knows the past, the present, the future. He knew the sins you would commit before you even committed them. He knows the future sins you're going to commit before you even think about committing them. He knows where you should go. He knows who you should marry. He knows where you should work. He knows. And he will guide and he will lead. The Bible said the Holy Spirit will come behind us and speak to us in a small, still voice. This is the way. Go and walk in it. We have a God that not only knows and has a plan, but wants you to know and wants to guide you in your life. He knows. So while they're saying how far, and it's not enough, and it's never going to be enough, and I'm going to work too much, and I'm never going to make it, and it's impossible, and you're trying to make it happen, the entire time Jesus already had a plan. And I believe I'm preaching this morning because some of you, all you need to know is this. He knows. God knows. Some of you are saying right now, how far? How far can it go? Can you imagine when Jesus multiplied that fish and the bread and everyone ate and was satisfied? Andrew must have looked back and said, huh, it went further than I imagined. It went further than I ever thought. It went further than it was possible. Because when God is in it, there's no telling how far He can take you. And while you're saying it's not going to go very far, little did Andrew understand that in the hands of Jesus, because in his hand he had the basket of fish and said, this isn't going to go far. And Jesus is like, yeah, in your hands, it's not. But why don't you bring that to me and in my hands, watch how far it goes. And that wasn't even in my sermon, so someone needed that. Trying to hold on to things only the Lord wants to handle. And says, see how far it goes. And today I want to close with this. The way that Jesus did this miracle, He used a little boy. The Bible says they only counted the men. 5,000. Why would Jesus use this boy? You know, in the scriptures, even in the Old Testament, God made it rain manna. He made it rain food. Even for Elijah, God used the ravens to provide food for him and bring meat every day. God has a way of bringing it and making it happen. So why would he ever use a small boy? Why? Because take note of this. They counted only the men, 5,000. They did not count the women and children. That's in the Bible. They did not count the women and children. So when the Lord does this miracle, he's letting the reader know, I'm going to do it in ways you never counted on. I'm going to do it in ways you never counted. That's why I want to tell someone here this morning, with Jesus, you can't count yourself out. You can't count yourself out of a miracle. You can't count yourself out of his grace because of your past, because of your childhood, because of where you grew up and how you grew up. You cannot count. The Lord will never count you out. And Jesus would use a boy that everyone else counted out. That means something to me, because that means that in this church today, not only can Jesus do miracles in people's lives, he will do miracles in the lives of people that everyone else counted out. That's why you got to say in your spirit, don't count me out yet. God's not done with me yet. Come on, church, help me preach this morning. You know, I feel like Zach, you got to tell that devil, don't count me out. Zach's getting ready. God's going to do something in Zach's life. Don't count Zach out. Coming from way down south. Amen. Only a black guy in my church, so I can say we're diverse. Thank you, Zach. That's right. Amen. It all makes sense. Come on, don't count him out. Don't count him out. You can't count Nick out in the back there in the sounds. You would have told me 3 years ago, Nick's coming back to church and he's going to work for you again. I would be like, how far is that going to go? Look at him back there serving now. Amen. Don't count him out. Don't count him out. Don't count Tammy out. Tammy just lost her job. God's getting him ready again. He got you a better one, right? Come on, praise God. Don't count her out. Don't count yourself out. And I know some of you, oh, he didn't mention me. You know why? Doesn't matter. I might have not even counted you, but God did. Amen. How do you like that one, huh? Don't count yourself out. And Jesus just, he does something all of us need to understand. This is one of the hardest tests you're ever going to go through. Look at verse 10 through 11. This little boy counted out. Nobody. They're saying, how far? You know, this little boy heard these men of God saying, how far is this going to go? Can you imagine this little boy? I always imagine with faith, Andrew said, hey, little boy, can you bring me your lunch to Jesus? And I imagine, I can't prove it, but I'm sure this little boy said, really? I can bring this to Jesus? And he's all excited. Look, Lord, this is what I brought you. And then all of them like, what is that? That's pathetic. How far is that going to go? But see, some people are going to look at you like that. Look at verse 10 and 11. Jesus said, have the people sit down. That's powerful. Have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. And here's a real ultimate test. Jesus then what, church? He took the loaves. He took the very little that boy had. He took the very thing he needed. And one of the greatest things you have to know about God, before God can bless you, he needs to take something from you. And that's hard. Because when Jesus took those loaves and he gave thanks, yeah, that looks beautiful. But from the outside perspective, Jesus looked mean right there. Careless, loveless. How dare he take the only food this poor kid had? But see, what this boy did not know that was counted out was the very thing that God took from him. He was about to bless, multiply, and give him back more. Listen to me, somebody, because some of you are saying, why did God take this away from me? Why has God allowed this? How far can this go? It's not enough. Why did God just take it? But when the Lord takes, he gives and he takes. But the Bible says the Lord gives and the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Isn't it interesting that the Bible says he gives and he takes? But after he takes, the next word after that is he blessed. Blessed. Here, what's it again? Blessed. So yeah, God took Tammy's job. Why? Because he said, Tammy, girl, trust me. I got something better. He took Donnie away from us too soon, I say. God says, not soon enough. Why? Well, because I might have taken Donnie away. But he's in heaven right now, blessed. God will take a person from us. He will take a loved one away. Well, why did God take this person? I really liked them. I really wanted to marry them. I really wanted that job. I really wanted this. I really have my plans, and God takes it. Why? Because listen to me, church. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. And when they all ate and were satisfied, verse 12 says that Jesus says, get the scraps. Guess what's left? And the last phrase, let nothing be wasted. And I want to tell you this morning, church, whatever the Lord has taken from you, whatever impossible odds you're going through, whatever test and fire you may be enduring right now, everything in our lives, in the hands of God, is never a waste. Some of you think you've wasted your life, you've wasted your time, you've wasted this, you've wasted prayer, you've wasted your faith, you've wasted... Listen, Jesus says nothing is wasted. Come on, give him praise for that. Nothing is wasted. So let's all stand to our feet today. With every head bowed and every head closed. No, let's open our eyes. I want to show you something. Eyes open today. Before Jesus did this miracle, he told his disciples, would you just go and tell everyone, see if you can remember, tell everyone to what? Sit down. Sit down. Why? The word sit there in the Greek literally means to recline. It's a little resting position. Some of you don't even know what this is because you don't rest anymore. You're always standing up. What am I going to do? How am I going to fix this? How am I going to make it happen? What am I going to do? You know, sometimes the Lord says, I want to do more. I want to take you far. I want to bless you. I want to provide. But I can't do any of that until you learn the discipline and the principle of resting. Just sit down and wait for me to bring it. Just rest. What am I going to do? I don't know. I'm just going to rest on the Lord. I'm just going to rest while the Lord does the impossible, takes me further than I expected, opens doors. Oh, he took this away, but I'm resting. Come on, rest in the Lord. Everyone say that to me. Rest in the Lord. Rest. So today I want to do something different. For anyone here this morning facing the impossible. For anyone here that's saying, Pastor, I'm like Andrew. I'm just speaking discouragement, thinking it's not going to go far. And I'm like Philip, I'm trying to figure it all out, putting the numbers together, and I can't. And you're saying that God can do the impossible, but I don't see it. I'm trying to figure it out. I'm trying to make it happen. Today, the Holy Spirit is just calling us. Yeah, rest. If I'm speaking to you right now, and you feel God just pressing on your heart, you need to just rest. Would you come to this altar this morning? Come on, come to this altar. But as you come, would you just sit down? Just sit if you're physically able. Just sit. sit as a symbol to the Lord. I'm just going to rest. Come on, I'm just going to rest in the Lord. I'm done fighting. I'm done trying to figure it out. I'm done trying to make it happen, relying on my own strength, my own wisdom, my own ability. I'm just going to rest because what I'm facing is impossible, but I know I serve a God of the impossible, and I know that my Lord has a plan for my life. He knows that He knows and will always know. So whatever I cannot do, I'm just going to sit and rest and watch God do it. I'm going to watch God do a miracle. I'm going to watch God provide. I'm going to watch God bring this to fruition. I'm going to watch God open doors. I'm going to watch God bring this loved one back to church. I'm going to watch God heal me. I'm going to watch this lost person saved. I'm just going to sit, recline, and rest in the power of the Holy Spirit that is never, ever limited in your life. He is going to take you further than you ever imagined when it's in His hands. And you need to believe right now, it is in His hands when you've surrendered it. So stop telling the Lord, how far can it go? Because in the hands of God, nothing is impossible. Nothing. As high as the heavens are, as wide as the ocean, God says, I have no limits. Father, I thank You for this word today. And I pray that we will receive it with strength. Receive it, Lord, with gladness. Believing today that nothing is impossible. There are things we're up against, Lord, that the numbers don't add up. Father, like Andrew, we're just trying but coming up short. But I believe today You are telling our church You're going to do things in ways You never even counted. You're going to take us further than we've ever imagined. And I thank You, Jesus, for taking us up to this point today, this far. But I declare in the name of Jesus, this is not the end. This is not where we die. There is further coming. And I pray for every man, woman, and child, every marriage, every teenager in this church or online today that is facing the impossible odds against them, that they would rest. For You know, Lord, it's impossible. So I pray that we would rest and sit down and watch You work in the name of Jesus. And God, all God's church said, amen. Come on, all God's church said, amen. Come on, give Him a shout of praise this morning. God bless you guys. Come on. Oof.